The grace, mercy, and peace of God are yours, a gift planned in eternity by the Father, made reality in time by the Son, made your possession by the Spirit. To God alone the glory. Amen. The word of the living God upon which we meditate this evening is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Romans from chapter 8, a single verse, verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. These other words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who is our advocate before the judge and who is our certainty of acquittal, dear fellow redeemed in his precious blood, I'm sure we've all heard it said that silence is golden. We really don't know who first said that silence was golden, but we can certainly think of examples where silence would be welcome. Silence is golden when a child has been crying for hours and finally drifts off to sleep. Silence is golden if you spend the day around large manufacturing machines in a warehouse. Silence is golden when a husband or wife remains silent, refusing to respond with hurtful words. However, silence isn't always golden, is it? There are times when silence is most unwelcome. Silence is far from golden after a spouse has died and the other must return home to an empty house. Silence is far from golden when sin is committed, but none seeks repentance or forgiveness, condoning sin with silence. Silence is far from golden when someone needing to hear the good news of Jesus' death for their forgiveness, but doesn't. During our midweek Advent services, we have been considering different kinds of silence. We began with the silence of Zacharias. His was a forced silence, born of his refusal to believe God's promise. May we never doubt God's promises to us. Mary's silence was the silence of meditation. May we also take time to meditate upon God's promises, taking them with us in heart and mind, not only during the season, but beyond it. This evening we come to the final example of silence, the silence of Satan. He who would be our accuser before God, who would like to point at our sin and our guilt before the judge of all, has been forever silenced by the sacrifice of Jesus, by his shed blood. May God the Holy Spirit grant that we not only hear these words, but also receive them into our hearts as true, and take them as salve for our own wounded souls. Amen. So how in the world can we consider the silence of Satan? I mean, what words of Satan do we even have? How can Satan be said to be silent? If you think about it, there are very few words of the devil even recorded in the Bible. But there are three familiar occasions: in Eden, in Job, and in the temptation of Jesus. Satan is said to have spoken in the Garden of Eden. He first questioned God's goodness by asking, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Satan then contradicted what the Lord had said and lied to the first human being, saying, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan also spoke to God about Job. And the conversation is actually recorded for us in that brief book. Finally, Satan spoke to Jesus, tempting him to sin at the beginning of his ministry. The Spirit has recorded his words on that occasion as well, which show us that the devil will even try to misuse and misquote Holy Scripture. But we learn the most about our enemy from the names that are given to him in Holy Scripture. He's called the devil, which means slanderer. This title reminds us that one of his goals is to slander, to hurt the good name and reputation not only of the Almighty, did God really say, but also of his people. Scripture plainly says he is a liar and the father of it. Finally, he's called Satan, which means adversary, a term and title that reminds us that he is opposed to God and to his people. God's word shows us that the devil opposes God, lies, and tempts us to sin. He doesn't only want to see us sin against our God, but he wants to be able to accuse us before God. As you heard in our scripture lesson in the book of Revelation, the devil is called the accuser of our brethren. Therefore, this evening, think of the devil, and this shouldn't be too difficult, like a lawyer, as the prosecuting attorney in God's courtroom. He not only tempts us to sin, making use of the allies, the world, our own sinful nature, he also takes note of those sins to throw them back in our faces. He is in the perfect position to accuse. In God's court, the basis for accusation is God's law, not human opinion. Oh, that it were the court of human opinion. Why, that changes from year to year and person to person. People today act like morality is a matter of opinion that changes with the wind direction. But in God's sight, sin is sin. God isn't evasive. He tells us plainly what is evil and what is good. He demands, above all, that he be first in our lives, that we show perfect love to him by always using his name properly, and that we joyfully worship him and him alone from a heart of love. And then he tells us that every misstep, whether that misstep is purposeful or accidental, is sin and is punishable by eternal death. And eternal death is not eternal sleep, but separation from God forever and all that is good. It's a bad day times a thousand that never ends. God doesn't only demand that we have perfect love for him, though, and show it by our actions. He also demands that we have perfect love for other human beings. We are to honor and respect our parents and superiors. We are not to hurt or harm our neighbor's body. We are not to think about or engage in sex with anyone save our spouse. We are not to steal in any fashion. We are not to use our tongues to hurt another's reputation. We are not even to, in our hearts, desire sinfully what belongs to someone else. These are simple commandments, and their application to us is also simple. So if we're truly honest with ourselves and compare ourselves to God's law, we should be uneasy, to say the least. We shouldn't just be uneasy, we should be terrified. Why? Because by sin we have made God our enemy. We have relegated him to second place, if not worse. We've used our tongues for evil, we've looked with lust, we've sinned. It would seem that a prosecutor would have plenty of evidence to enter with the judge. Can we just avoid the judge? I mean, we can avoid prosecution in an earthly court by running. But we're all going to have to take the stand in God's court. The scripture says plainly, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So what's going to happen when judgment day arrives and you and I must take the stand? Will Satan bring to light all of our secret sins? Will he reveal and embarrass us by making known the thoughts of our hearts, what we have said and done? Will he bring evidence proving our guilt, resulting in eternal condemnation? If he only knows but one, that'll be enough. And what's to stop him? We've sinned. God has a record. We're guilty. It's open and shut. Who could possibly silence Satan, the prosecuting attorney? The good news is that God has already silenced Satan. And the Apostle Paul hints at that fact when he says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" We might say it like this: who can accuse those whose sins have been forgiven? Who can bring a charge against those who have been cleansed of sin and elected by God? No one in God's courtroom. Those who are acquitted before him cannot face double jeopardy. They cannot be charged again with sin. The answer to the question posed by the Apostle Paul is simply no one can bring a charge against God's elect. No one will ever be successful in lodging an accusation against God's people, because when God forgives, he covers in the blood of Christ. It is forgiven, forever forgiven. We could use the other expressions from Scripture: drowned in the depths of the sea, behind God's back where he can't see them, forgotten. This doesn't, by the way, imply that God plays favorites. The Scripture is clear that God is impartial. He doesn't ignore the sins of his people. What he does is he pardons them for the sake of his Son, to whom we are united by faith. It is just like Luther says it in the third article: he daily and richly forgives all sins to me and all believers. God favors his only begotten Son. He's perfect and pure, and his perfect life has been credited to our accounts by faith. God forgives because it is finished. God forgives because Christ lived the perfect life demanded of you, and then took your earned punishment, all those secret sins, all those embarrassing things you've done, and he took them to the cross. He wiped your slate clean. The verdict has already been handed down by the judge. God has already declared us to be not guilty, which is why the Apostle Paul wrote the way he did earlier in the letter to the Romans. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And then here in the 8th chapter, the apostle says, "Furthermore, it is God who justifies." Who's the judge? God, not Satan. And God is the one who has already pronounced us to be righteous by faith in Christ, and we know where we stand with him. Satan, our accuser, has been forever silenced. On Calvary, when all sins were atoned for, wiped away, Satan's accusing ammunition was all taken away. There's no evidence to be uncovered, no smoking gun to be found, no dirt to be dug up, because it's all covered, paid for, atoned in the blood of Christ. But I don't want you to go home this evening merely confident that Jesus died for sins. It's my earnest prayer and God's own desire for you that you go home confident that Jesus died for your sins. Your guilt has been erased. Let it go. Christ bore your sin. God has in Christ declared you not guilty. May this fact fill your heart with joy and hope, no matter how dark the days become, no matter how quiet life can be. Silence is golden in this case, especially in God's court, for there is no charge to be made, no evidence of guilt to be found, no accusation to be filed against you who are in Christ Jesus, which is why we stake our hopes on him and rejoice that Satan has been forever shut up. Amen.